Someone said not too long ago, Nancy, this is like a college crash course. And I said, no, you know what? It's a life course. It's not something that any of us are going to get just in the 8 weeks that we meet or even in a few months after that. How many years has it taken us to get where we are now? It's going to take us a few years. See, and it's God's timing and not our timing. It's going to take us a few years to undo some of the things that we've programmed in. But if you can just get the nuggets, just the basic nuggets of what I'm saying, and check it out, go back and check it out with the Lord, eventually all the pieces of the puzzle will fit together. I've had people come and say, the benefit of this course is that all the things I've learned over all my years of Christianity, faith here, worship, you know, strength, all kind of fit together in this particular way of presenting it. And I praise God for that. So don't be impatient. Let God take you where He has you. Don't be discouraged. Don't compare yourself and say, well, boy, she's really understanding. She's really soaring. Remember, it's God in you that's going to will His good pleasure, and it's His timing, and each of us are different. So don't be impatient. But do begin to apply what you're learning. Don't let it just be that gnosko knowledge that we talked about last week, that's just that head knowledge. The way it becomes life knowledge is for you to begin to apply it to your walk. So you blow it. That's okay. You tried it, and you understood how you blew it, and each time you're going to have more understanding of yourself, and it's going to be easier and easier. So as we go today is going to be, hopefully, we really need the spirit of understanding working here to really open our understanding to what He has for us. But I think that a lot of the principles in the Bible will just fall together. So if you can see it on the screen, hear it with your ears, and write it down, then and the Lord bears witness to you that these things are so, then I think you'll have a much better understanding, not only of God's Word, but also of how you tick, why you think the way you think, and why you do the things that you do. Me too. So it's important also, if you get lost this morning, don't just turn me off. The enemy would love to have you just say, this is too complicated, I can't understand it. Recognize it's a battle. Recognize that the enemy does not want you to understand these things. He doesn't want you to put the whole puzzle together, because then you'll understand how to live. He doesn't want that. Okay, so recognize, if you find yourself confused or distracted, go get a cup of coffee. You can go outside and run around the building if you want to. Get some fresh air. The enemy will do anything he can in your mind to get you distracted. So recognize that it is a battle. Today is a review session for those of you that were in the Way of Agape. This is the, I think it was session 5 of the Way of Agape that we talked about. We're going to compare ourselves today, as the temple of God now, to Solomon's temple way back in Jerusalem in the Old Testament. We're going to find, by doing that, we're going to find out what our spirit really is, what our heart is, what our will is, what our soul is, and what our body is. And then we're going to go back and see how the mind of Christ fits into all of that. So this is really the basis of what's coming up next. So let's go before the Lord and let's ask Him for His presence and specific His spirit of understanding to help us this morning. Father, we really do need Your spiritual enlightenment this morning. We just bind the powers of darkness that would love to keep us blinded. And we just ask You, Father, to just sanction us here by Your Spirit. May the blood of Christ be over us. That You just open our eyes to see what You want us to see, Father. Turn on a light for us so that then we can begin to apply these things that we're learning into our lives. It doesn't do any good if we just have them up in our minds. We need to get them down into our feet and into our walks, Father. So we just pray that it would not just be head knowledge, but it would become that living experiential knowledge that we talked about last week. Father, we just ask You to take away the blinders now and to give us Your insights to these things. We just commit this time before You and ask You to be here in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've learned so far what the mind of Christ is. We've spent 2 weeks on the mind of Christ. Can you, without looking at your notes, tell me what the 7 functions are of the mind that the Spirit of the Lord gives us that make up the mind of Christ in us? You know the main one. What's the main trunk? Spirit of the Lord. What's the first that comes off of that? First branch? Spirit of what? Wisdom. Wisdom is the foundation. Then after wisdom, when he turns lights on, what is that? Spirit of understanding. Good. Then next is spirit of counsel. That's his personal instructions to us. Then if you get his will, what do you need to go along with his will? Strength. Spirit of strength or spirit of might to perform it in your life. Then what did we talk about last week? That intimacy with him. Knowledge of God. And the last one, the ultimate, what God is, the whole purpose of the mind of Christ is what? So we walk in the fear of God. Try and memorize those and just put maybe one word on each side so that when you're reading the Bible and you come across understanding, poop, it'll flip in there, oh, that supernatural enlightenment. Comes across wisdom. That's God's supernatural thoughts. And you kind of begin to pick these things up. You don't have to have the whole, all the definitions, but one or two words so that you know what each one are when you run across them. Now we want to understand how the Spirit produces the mind of Christ in us. That's what we're going for. And in order to do this, we're going to spend the next two sessions, this session and the following session, studying our bodies as the temple of God and finding out exactly what is our spirit, what is our heart, what is our will, and so forth. When I first began exploring these concepts about 10 years ago, I went to theologians, I went to all the pastors I knew, I went to libraries, I went to Christian bookstores, I looked up all the books I possibly could. I wanted to know the difference between spirit, heart, soul. Okay, we run across those in the Bible. What's the difference between heart and soul? So I know when I'm talking about it. And I got some of the most interesting responses back. And in general, it was, don't bother to study those because they're all the same thing. I really got that from a lot of concordances, and it bothered me because I believe that God is very specific in the Bible. And if he says heart, then he means something very specific. And if he says soul, he means something very specific. Because there are places that, like he says, love me totally, love me completely, then that's fine. But in that first commandment, love me with your heart, love me with your will, and love me with your soul. And I think he means something very specific. Otherwise, he could have just said, love me wholly. So I'm convinced that there are specific meanings for each of these words. And I think that we need to understand what these concepts mean so that we can then understand how God's mind works in us. Now, in Hosea 12, verse 10, it says that God uses analogies, he uses comparisons, he uses similitudes to help us to understand his word better. In other words, he uses word pictures for us so that we can understand his word. And one of these analogies is 1 Corinthians 3:16. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know, and the word there is oida, by the way, are you not intimately familiar with, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God now dwells in you? Another place that he says that is in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says, you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in you, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I believe that Paul is making an analogy here in these two scriptures by saying that our bodies, your body and my body, is now a temple. And that temple is now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We would all, I think, agree with that so far, right? If you remember in the Old Testament, those of you that have studied the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, which was God's Spirit in the Old Testament, where did it dwell? It dwelt in the Temple of Solomon, all right? There were several temples, but the one we're going to concentrate on is Solomon's temple. So it used to dwell in the physical temple of Solomon, but now Scripture tells us that the Spirit dwells in temples made without hands, which is us. So I think that Paul is saying, and you check me out, have the Spirit bear witness to this if it's true in your own heart. I believe that Paul is saying that there's a correlation, there's a mystical correlation between Solomon's temple that used to be the dwelling place of the Spirit and our bodies that are now the dwelling place of the Spirit. And I believe Paul is saying here that in some mystical way, listen to me carefully, Solomon's temple in Jerusalem is a model or a blueprint or a type or an example of a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I believe that Solomon's temple is a model or a type or a blueprint of a New Testament believer, someone who has the Holy Spirit. Solomon's temple was special. Of the three or four temples that the Old Testament talks about, it was special. And the reason it was special, it was the only temple where all the detailed plans, not only of the construction of the temple, but also, listen to me, of the furniture of the temple was given to David by the Spirit of God. And that's in 1 Chronicles 28:12 and again in verse 19. It was special because all the details, and I mean there are 50 chapters on this particular temple. And we'll see in further sessions how critically important this temple is. It isn't just for Old Testament times. I believe it's a model of ourselves. Okay, so the first one is that all the details of the construction and the furniture were given to David by the Spirit of God. That's what makes it special. No other temple had that. Second reason it's special is because that the Spirit dwelt permanently in this temple until the temple was actually destroyed. No other temple had that either. The Spirit of God, that Shekinah glory, dwelled in the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple from the time that it was first built, and they had this servant, the Holy Spirit appeared, or Shekinah glory came and dwelled in the Holy of Holies. It stayed there permanently until the temple was destroyed. So in order to understand ourselves better, we're going to compare our bodies as the temple of God now to the layout and the structure of Solomon's temple way back in Jerusalem. And by doing this, we're going to get a better understanding of ourselves. And then we'll go back and see how the mind of Christ fits into all of this. Now, please relax, because I'm not interested in all the nitty-gritty details of the temple, only to the degree it affects how I respond, how I act, what's my heart, what's my soul, what's my will. And I pray for God's enlightenment for you guys to get as excited about this as I am, because now as I read the Bible, it just pops out at me. Now, comparing the temple as a model of man is not a new idea. Ever heard of Charles Schofield, who wrote the Schofield Bible? He wrote a little book back in 1915, called New Life in Christ, and he presents this very same thesis. So I think I'm on pretty sound ground. And also I've had my husband and several friends, pastors, that have overlooked this and seen that I'm still on sound ground. But you go before the Lord and you ask him to bear witness to these things, if these things be so. So let's begin with chart 10. Jump right into it. Look at chart 10. And we're going to go over just real briefly some of the features of the temple, and then we're going to jump right into how it compares to us. This is a front view of Solomon's temple. Okay, back here was the main sanctuary. And the way back here was the Holy of Holies. In the middle was the holy place. Up here was the porch with these two pillars. We're going to talk a lot about these two pillars. That's very, very important. Then along the sides here, these side wings, again, we're going to spend a whole time next time. These are hidden secret chambers that the priests stored things in. And in just a minute, I'm going to tell you some of the things that they stored in there. But those are secret wooden chambers along the side. The whole sanctuary is set up on a raised platform. Out here, then, is the inner court, and then even further out is the outer court. So that's what Solomon's temple looked like from the front view. Let's go now to chart 11. And this is looking down. Looking down on the floor pan of the temple, here again, this gold area is the Holy of Holies. This is the main raised sanctuary that you saw back there. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place. This is the porch. Now listen carefully. Whenever I talk about the porch includes these two bronze pillars out here, and that's going to be very significant. So it includes not only the gold area, but also the two bronze pillars. Out here is the inner court on a lower level. Even on a lower level than that is the outer court. And then all these secret little hidden wooden chambers along the side here were secret hidden chambers that the priests were supposed to store worship items for the holy place. Things that they were vessels and things like that they were going to put and use in the holy place. But you know what Scripture tells us they stored there? All their personal idolatrous items. Because these secret hidden storage chambers were out of view from they couldn't be seen. This is important too. There was no door into these secret chambers from the holy place. This wall here was like 3 feet thick. The only door, and again this will be significant, into these secret hidden chambers was from the outside in. Out here from this, there was a door here and a door here. It was the only place that you could get into the secret chambers, and evidently the priests were the only ones who had access, so they kept their own personal idolatrous items. Check out tonight Ezekiel 8, verses 6 through 12, and it'll blow you away as to some of the things that those priests stored in there. Ezekiel 8, 6 through 12. Then down below here we have the inner court and then the outer court. Now let's just move right along and go to chart number 12, which starts to compare us, the New Testament believer, okay, let's study the temple now as a model of the New Testament believer. And you check me out on everything that I say. And don't just take my word for it. You have the word and you can check it out. I believe that the Holy of Holies is analogous to our new spirits that we receive when we're born again. I believe the holy place is analogous to the new heart that God gives us when we're born again. I believe, now watch this area right here, the willpower equals the whole porch area, which is not only this gold part, but also the two bronze pillars. So I believe that this whole porch area is analogous to the new supernatural willpower that God gives us when we're born again. I believe the inner court is analogous to our soul. I believe the outer court is analogous to our body. And I believe that these secret hidden wooden chambers, all right, where the priests kept idolatrous things, is analogous to this, our subconscious. The place that we too store and put things that are too painful we can't deal with in our conscious, so we stuff them. And when we stuff them, that's where we stuff them, thinking since they're out of sight, no one will ever see and no one will ever notice. So let's now go to chart 13, and what I'd like you to do is cover up everything but the spirit so that you don't get confused or overwhelmed with too much stuff on here. Do like this. Let's just start with the spirit. And what we're going to do is going to briefly go over our spirit, go over our heart, go over our willpower and our soul, get the kind of the overall picture of what they mean. Then we'll come back and see specifically what it means to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Are you with me so far? Okay, let's talk about our spirit now. In a born-again believer, and this is one who has asked Jesus into his life. This is one who has asked Jesus to take control of his life. The spirit that now dwells at the core of our being, all right, is not our old human spirit anymore. It's not our old human spirit anymore. It's not a whole old human spirit just being renewed. It's a totally new spirit. Okay? That's what being born again means. Being born again means receiving a totally new life source. Put down there, the spirit is now your life source or your power source. It's like the generator of your life. It's now God himself, okay, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling you. It's an incredible concept, absolutely incredible. It's God himself dwelling in us. He has united our spirit with his spirit, and we have become one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says that. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with him. So God's spirit is now the new energy source or the new power source. And what God's spirit is going to do, his purpose, is to create new life in you. He's the generator. He's the power source that's going to begin to create new life in you. Do you follow so far? That's the spirit. Let's go on to the heart. So just open your paper up, if you would, just to this. Now listen carefully, because there's some controversial things in here, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, and I want you to go back and study to see if these things be so. I believe that our heart is the actual place that this new life is created. All right? The spirit is the power source that's going to create the life. The heart is the place the new life is going to be created in. That's where it's going to be brought into new existence by the spirit. Now, the Hebrew word for create is bara, B-A-R-A. And bara means to bring something out of nothing, to make alive, to bring into new existence, something that wasn't there before. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart. In other words, make something brand new, something that was not there before. And also listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. God says, when he comes in to dwell with us, he says, a new heart will I create in you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart, the old heart, out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new living heart. So when we're born again, listen carefully, because this is, the whole premise is built on this. When we're born again, I believe we not only get a new spirit, that you would agree with me right here, we get the new spirit when we're born again. I believe God also replaces our old human heart with a brand new heart. When we're born again, we not only get a new spirit, like Ezekiel tells us, but we also get a brand new heart. In other words, he replaces our old human heart life. Old human heart life is our old human emotions, our old human thoughts, our old human desires. Remember those three things we talked about as life: human thoughts, emotions, and desires. He replaces that with a brand new heart life, which is his life, his supernatural thoughts, his supernatural love, and then his supernatural power to perform these things. So he takes away our old hearts and gives us a brand new heart. So the new life that God replaces here, this is the power source down here. The new life that he creates is God's love, God's wisdom, and God's power. That's the eternal life that God has placed within us when we're born again. Now listen carefully. Scripture tells us, turn this off for a minute, and try and follow if you can. Scripture tells us that our old human heart life, our old human heart, before being born again, is evil and corrupt from birth. You've all read that. One of the scriptures is Genesis 8:21, and your outlines will have all the scriptures that you can check up to see if these things be so. But scripture tells us before we're born again, our old heart, the heart life, is corrupt and evil from birth. Mark 7:21. In the New Testament, he tells us, out of the heart, now listen, this is an old heart that he's talking about here in Mark 7:21. These are people that do not have the Spirit of God dwelling permanently within them yet. And he says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so forth. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 goes on to say, not only is our old human heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, but no one can understand it. No one can understand the things you think, the things that you feel, the things that you desire before you're born again. This means without God's Spirit interceding, without being born again, you won't be able to understand the things you think, the things you feel, the things you desire to do. How often do we, you know, we say that, I don't understand, you know, what I'm doing, especially before you're born. You know, I don't understand. This is why, to me, hundreds of thousands of people that are not born again are not finding the answers that they desperately want in session after session after session of psychiatric and therapeutic counseling. They're just going around and around and around. The reason's right here, Jeremiah 17. No one can understand the wickedness of our old human heart. A couple of examples this year. If you've read in the newspaper, that man who set his son aflame, no one can understand the wickedness of our heart. The husband back east that killed his pregnant wife, no one can understand the wickedness of our human heart. No one can understand it. Even if we could understand it, Scripture goes on to tell us that no one knows how to cure it. It's wicked. The human heart is wicked. You don't understand it. And no one can cure it. That's again Jeremiah 17:9. No one knows how to cure it. In other words, without God's intervening in our lives and without our being born again, okay, there's no hope, no remedy for change. No remedy, no lasting remedy for change. An example. We have a dear friend, dear friends whose daughter they have spent, daughter's not born again, they have spent hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to get this daughter off of drugs. They've had her in care units, they've had her in psychiatric hospitals, they've had her, what, $5,000 a week? $20,000, you know, a month. You do anything. You have a daughter that has that problem, you can afford it and your insurance is there, you do anything. They've gone to counselors, they've gone to psychiatrists, they've gone to therapists. Nothing ever changed in this precious girl's life until she met Jesus Christ as her Savior. And when Jesus came in, see what happened, she not only gets a new power source within her, but she also gets a new life source, a new life, hope for real and lasting and consistent change. Okay, not only a new power source, but also a new life, which is going to give her that capability for real and lasting change. So God is telling us here that our nature before God's Spirit intervenes in our lives is basically corrupt and evil. And we're not basically good, as so many people want to tell us and want us to believe. And this is why we desperately need to be born again and not only receive a new heart, but also, a new spirit, but also a new heart. Now listen carefully. All the places in the New Testament that you read about the evilness of your heart is always before the Spirit comes to dwell permanently in the person. You check them out. But all the places in the New Testament that it talks about the evilness of the heart is always before the Spirit comes to dwell permanently. And once it comes to dwell permanently, then all things become new. Okay, and it started John 20, verse 20, is where Jesus breathed on them and the Spirit of God came to dwell permanently within them. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 validates that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Brand new thoughts in your heart, brand new emotions, and brand new desires. Let me give you a neat example, and you can stop writing for just a moment and take a breather. This is a true story, but I was ministering in Australia about a year, year and a half ago, and some people came up afterwards and gave me a wonderful, they knew this particular couple that this happened to. There was this husband and wife, and the husband happened to be very jealous. He was an extremely jealous man, and over some argument, something stimulated the argument, he tried to kill his wife. I mean, he went in just to a fit of rage and just tried to strangle her or whatever. And so he was captured and he was put into a jail and she was put into a hospital to recover. Somehow he escaped jail and he found out where his wife was and he went to the hospital and I don't know how he managed it, but he got into her room, got up on her bed and again started to kill her and started to strangle her. And in the fit, she had a large wedding ring on about the size of mine and he was just almost psychotic to get this ring off of her, and he was mangling it as he was trying to pull this ring off of her. Well, they caught him in time, and this time they put him in maximum security prison for many years, and she recovered, and she went on with her life. Someone shared Christ with him down there, and through a number of months, he became born again, and then believe it or not, those little agape tapes that I had done way in a little housewife in Newport Beach, California, makes a series of agape tapes. They found their way to this prison in Sydney, Australia. God's ways are not our ways. And this man learned that he had God's supernatural love in his heart now. That all things, you know, all old things were put away and brand new things. He had new supernatural love. So he became a model prisoner, and over a number of years he just read the word, he ministered to other people, he grew just incredibly. He was let out on parole early. He looked up his wife. Now you know his wife probably ran when she first saw him, but he convinced her through the fruit that she saw in his life that he was genuine. He led her to Christ, and she now wears this mangled, bent out of shape ring around her neck, as a symbol of the new life in Christ that we receive when we become born again. It's a miracle story, but only in God's kingdom could God take someone like that and totally turn them around. So I thought that was a really neat story. So when we're born again, God replaces, this is important, He replaces our old self-centered heart, I believe, with a brand new heart, and this is now His heart life. So I believe that the life that now exists in your heart and my heart, if we're born again, is totally pure, totally incorruptible, and completely holy because it's now God's life in our heart and not our own. And this is where I erred when I first was out teaching about 10 years ago. I thought our hearts were basically evil even after we became born again. There's a lot of people still teaching that. And they were and our heart would be transformed only if we made the correct choices. That's the way I had seen it. But I believe I was wrong. And the Holy Spirit has really borne witness to me that I was wrong. It's not our hearts that need to be transformed anymore. That was done at our new birth. It's our lives. And we're going to see in just a minute what that really means. Our lives, our souls. That's in what's in such desperate need of transformation, is our souls, not our hearts anymore. That was done at our new birth. The life that exists in our hearts now, if we're born again, is God's incorruptible life. Here's the secret. We just need to learn how to get it out. Okay, so that, it's God's perfect image that's inside of us. The secret is, and the whole sanctification process is, learning how to set aside self-life so that God's life can come forth. And we'll talk about these terms in just a minute so you'll understand more. There was a girl in one of my seminars not too long ago that came running up. She said, "This is the most liberating message I've ever heard." She said, "I've always heard that I had a divided heart, and I was always depressed to start with, thinking like, well, no matter whatever I do, I'm always going to have a divided heart. You know, it's always going to be evil and corrupt." She said, "To learn that God's life is in there, my job is just to learn to get it out." It was just incredible. She was so excited. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart," and that's God's life in us, "in that which is not corruptible." The hidden man of the heart is Christ in us. And He is now the center core. He is the essence of our lives. He's the incorruptible nature, the true essence of our being now. And everything else is going to be built upon that. So you're following me with heart? Pretty understand that. You can go back later and check these things out. Let's go on now to the most critical area of all, and that's our willpower. Okay, let's go back to chart 13 and try and follow along with me here if you would. Our willpower is the most critical area of all. This is where our choices are made. Our willpower has two parts to it. Two parts. Be sure and put this down. First part of our willpower is this area right here, this gold area, which is God's supernatural will and power. First part of our willpower is God's supernatural will and power. And we talked about this extensively last week. And this was given to us as a part of our new birth. This area right here. Scripture reference is Hebrews 8, verse 10, and Hebrews 10, verse 16. I believe that that was given to us, the supernatural part of our willpower, at our new birth. And this is where God shows us what His will is. You remember supernatural counsel last week? This is the area right here where God shows us what His will is. And then, so this supernatural, this gold part, and this is going to all become significant in a minute. This gold part is God's supernatural willpower, the place He counsels us and shows us what His will is, the place then He gives us power, supernatural power, to perform it. That's the first part of our willpower. Second part of our willpower, and again, it's the part I wish God had left out of me, and left out of it, but if He'd done that, we would have been robots, and that's a little guy down here called free choice. So right between these pillars, if you like choice, if you like free choice, write that in rather than choice point. Put free choice there. Okay, now free choice is something that God has given me. It's the freedom and the authority to either follow what God has shown me, you know, has counseled me, and trust His Spirit to perform it in my life, or say, no, thank you, I hurt too much, I'm not going to do that. Okay, and then I can trust in what I desire, go by what I desire, and trust in my own power and ability to perform it. Right here, free choice. Okay, I asked you this week to keep track of the number of times that you chose to follow your own emotional desires over what God was prompting you to do. Did you guys do that? You didn't do that. Didn't the Holy Spirit, I was praying the Holy Spirit would sit on your shoulders and just clobber you when you did that. Anyway, I prayed and asked that the Lord would really just make you aware. Once you're aware of the number of times you choose to follow your own emotional desires over God, then you can at least be aware of the choices that you have. Let me give you a classic example of one of mine. Many years ago when I was teaching the Way of Agape, this is a number of years ago, it was in the summertime, and my Michelle was probably 6 or 7, something like that. And so a girlfriend of mine said, don't worry, I'll take care of her when you teach. You know, I'll take her the mornings that you teach. I said, that's great. So one morning she decided to take the bunch of kids that she had down to the beach. Well, my Michelle is very fair skin, and they went to the beach. They were there at the beach all day long. And my friend forgot to take, you know, sunburn lotion. So Michelle got burnt to a crisp. She was just really burnt to a crisp. When I picked her up that afternoon, she was really quite sick. The next morning, she seemed pretty good. So we were in desperate need of some groceries. And I needed, you know, the basics, milk and butter and cheese and stuff like that. So I'll just take her real quick and we'll run up to the store and I'll get the things that I need and get home real quick. Well, she seemed to be really fine. So not only did I get milk and stuff, I started piling my whole grocery cart with everything else that I needed. All of a sudden, she started leaning over the front of the cart, moaning. You know how you, with the sunburn, and those of you that have 6 and 7 year olds maybe can identify, but she was just leaning over this cart, moaning and moaning, and of course people started looking at me like, what are you doing to this child, you know, and I felt like saying, I'm not doing anything. She's all right. And I kept saying, Michelle, stop, Michelle, Michelle. And of course, you can't give them Tylenol or anything there because you don't have water and they can't take pills anyway. So finally, I thought about leaving all the groceries in the cart. You know, I could have done that and just taken her and left, but I needed the milk and the butter that were in the bottom of the cart, you know, and I didn't want to go back and put everything back. So I thought, well, I'll just take a chance and run up to the grocery stand and check out real fast. Well, that's always a mistake. Whenever you're in a hurry, there's 20 people in front of you. If you're not in a hurry, you sail through. You know, I even let people through when I'm in a hurry because I've been in that position. You know, when you are in a hurry, you have to get through fast. So we waded through the 5 people, and she's continuing to just moan like this. And you know how you do? You just get so frustrated and flustered and, you know, and you're talking to people and you're saying it's all right. She's really not dying. I really didn't. So anyway, we finally got through the checkout counter and I got her into the car and I'm driving home in the car and I'm just saying, I can't wait to get home. My hair, have you ever had those days where your hair's about ready to get up and walk off? My hair was a mess. I was tired. I was anxious. I was, you know, upset. Everything was just, she was still moaning. You know, that's enough to just awful. So I got to my street and in the 2 hours that I had been gone, my street had been dug up. And they had a great big detour sign saying, my detour was 2 miles. I had to go back to Coast Highway and all the way down to Balboa and then all the way back around the other direction. So I was just frazzled by the time I finally pulled into the driveway. And as I pulled into the driveway, I heard the phone ringing. Well, I had 2 gates to open and I had Michelle in one arm and groceries. And you ever been there, you know, you're dropping the groceries and you're fumbling with the keys and you're running in quickly. And I finally got to the phone and it was my husband's secretary. And she said, Nancy, where have you been? We have almost sent the police out after you. We've been just frantic to get a hold of you. And I said, what's going on? She said, just a minute. She put Chuck on the line and Chuck gets on the line and he says, honey, don't say a word. Just get dressed in your gussiest outfit. There's a limousine picking us up at 5 p.m. sharp. It's worth $1 million to the company. And then he hangs up. I looked at the clock. It was now 20 minutes to 5. All right, Michelle's in the car. You know, the groceries in the car. I'm a mess. Okay, my choice. Here's the choice point. What am I going to stand there, scream, stomp, wave, call him back and say, you're crazy? Michelle's in the car, the groceries are not brought in, the dinner's not been fixed, Lisa's not been, all this stuff. Or, let me give you a little background here. I had been praying to God to make me a more supportive wife for Chuck at the office. Perfect opportunity for you. You know, you pray those prayers and then they come. And so here, so I knew in my spirit that that was an opportunity for me. So there's my choice point. What am I going to do? What God's prompting me? I'll give you the strength. If you'll just choose and be willing, I'll give you the strength to do it. Or am I going to go emotional choice and say there's no way in the entire world that I can do this? So I took the two kids at this time. I said, we have to pray. We just, mom's a mess. We have to pray. So we went and just held hands, and in 3 minutes I said, God, there's no way I can get dressed. There's no, the kids aren't, and I named all the things that aren't done, but I said, I'm willing. That's all I said. And with that, Michelle, or Lisa had joined us at this time, and Lisa was about 10 or 11. She said, Mom, don't worry about the groceries or the dinner. I'll go get the groceries and bring them in and make dinner. She has never since and never before said that she'd do that. And then Michelle said, Mommy, don't worry about me. I'll just go lay down. She has never before and never since just said, and yet both of them went to do their thing. That just left me. So I ran upstairs, took about a 2-minute shower, did something with the wild and incredible hair, jumped in the car, prayed, because this is rush hour traffic. I made it to his office by 5 after 5. The limousine was there. I did the nails and all the stuff in the limousine. We didn't get the contract. We didn't get the $1 million. But you know what? My Chuck noticed my supportiveness. And he's mentioned that over and over and over again. So that's what God was after. Obedient unto death. Our willpower, listen to me, it hits us every single day of our lives, 100 times, these same kind of choices. Our willpower is critical because what we choose determines the direction of our life. What we choose determines the direction of the course of our life. In other words, our choices, listen to me, our choices determine whose life is going to be lived out here. I made a faith choice. So at that moment, I said, God, I'm willing. I'm going to give you all this frustration and all this stuff I can't do. I give that to you, so I'm an open channel, so God's life from my heart could come forth and flow through me. If I said, no way, God, I'm not going to do it, then whose life is going to be shown forth out here? Self-life. Let's talk about our souls now. This is important that you understand what our souls are. Go back to chart 13. Definition for our souls. Our souls are made up of our mostly conscious thoughts, emotions, and desires. Here is our soul. This area right here is our soul. Actually, our souls include these hidden chambers too. Next week we're going to spend the entire time on the hidden chambers. So the soul is really all this gray area here. Our bodies, you can't separate the body and our soul. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So just think of the gray area here. As the soul. Our soul are made up of our mostly conscious thoughts, emotions, and desires. Right here. You can add desires in here. Mostly conscious thoughts, emotions, and desires. Now there's a hidden subconscious part of our soul, which is these secret hidden chambers, and we'll talk about these next week. But for the most part, our soul is conscious. Okay? It's what we see coming from each other. Our souls are the outward expression of our lives. Our souls are the outward expression of our lives. It's our character shown forth through our body. It's our character shown forth through our body. This is the life that others see and feel and hear coming from us. Remember, our heart life, God's the only one that can see. What you see coming from me, what you hear coming from me, what you feel, soul life. In other words, and put down here, soul life is visible. It's visible. Now, what's sometimes confusing, and listen to me carefully if you would, because this will probably clear it up. What's sometimes confusing is that life exists in our hearts and also in our souls. What's the difference? Life exists up here in our hearts, and life also exists out here in our souls. What's the difference? The difference is that life is begun or created or started in our hearts. Okay? It's begun or created or started in our hearts. And then it is outwardly expressed in our souls. It's begun here in the heart, and then it should be outwardly expressed out here in our soul. The best analogy that I can think of, and I think this might help to show the difference between heart life and soul life, is that heart life is like the root life of plants. Okay, it's underground. Root life of plants, you can't see the roots. It's underground. Okay, you can't see it. Nevertheless, it's essential for the plants above. Soul life, listen to me, soul life can be like the beautiful flowers on top of the ground. You can see them, you can feel them, you can touch them. That's soul life. Or weeds. Or weeds. Okay, and we're going to see how the self life will be the weeds, but you see, does that help you a little bit? Okay. You can see the flowers, you can smell the flowers, you can feel the flowers. That's soul life. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Even says, our soul should be like a watered garden. Should be flowers coming forth. So, definition, a really good one. Our soul is visible life that we see and hear coming from each other. Heart life is subconscious. Okay, only God can see it. Whereas soul life is visible life. Our soul is like a neutral area. Okay, let me show you this. Our soul is like a neutral area that's going to be filled with God's life. If we make the right choices, this is going to open up and our soul is going to be filled with God's life. His love is going to become my love. His thoughts will become my thoughts. Okay? Or if we make emotional choices and quench the spirit at this point, our soul will be filled with self-life. Okay? Which is our own thoughts, our own emotions, and our own desires. You follow me? Let me show you. I have a chart that you don't have. In fact, I have two charts you don't have. This is chart A. Ideally, this is God's perfect plan. This is what He wants. Ideally, our souls should be the expression or the manifestation of God's life in our hearts. Make the right choices. God's love comes forth. God's wisdom comes forth. God's power. What other people see in you is Jesus. That's His image coming forth from you. Okay? This is single-mindedness. Remember we talked about that. It's single-mindedness because there's only one life being lived here. This person's making the right choices, the faith choices, so that His life is coming forth and showing. That's God's perfect will for every single one of us every moment of the day. However, in a believer, our souls can be filled with God's life, or on chart B here, our soul, if we've chosen to make wrong emotional choices, God's life becomes quenched right here at the choice point. Okay, and what comes forth then is self-life. Our own thoughts, our own emotions, our own desires. And people look at here, we say we're Christians, and yet they look at us and they look at our actions and they say, no, you're not. There's no difference between you and someone down the street that doesn't even know Jesus. And again, this is double-mindedness because two lives are being lived here. God's life is in your heart, and yet what you're showing forth out here, because you've made wrong choices, is self-life. Now here comes the question. If we have God's life in our hearts, okay, where does the self-life come from? Where is it triggered from? Where does it originate? Why doesn't it all just God right now? Where does the self-life come from? I believe self-life in a Christian comes from the hurts and the resentments and the bitternesses and all the junk that we've stored in our subconscious for, 20, 30, 40 years. Okay, the resentments, the doubts, the pride, the bitterness that we've never dealt with properly. We didn't know we had a choice to give it to God, so we stuffed it. Stuff, stuff, stuff. Okay? And we've buried it in the hidden chambers thinking that no one will ever know the difference. So I believe self-life is triggered when we choose to follow these things. See, these things come forth, and you think you've buried them, but something happens in your life out here that triggers these things. So you're really acting out of them. They come forth, and they influence your choices. All right? And then so what comes forth then, we choose to follow these things over what God's prompting. If God's saying, it's okay, give me those things. Continue to let my life shine forth. It's okay, I'll take care of them. And you're saying, no, it's too painful. I can't do that. Therefore, what's shown forth out here is Nancy's emotions, Nancy's desires, and Nancy's ability to perform it. Now, experts tell us that everything that we think, say, and do is stored in those hidden chambers for future use. It's like a waste paper basket. Everything you think, say, and do is stored in there. So self-life, I believe, is triggered by the things that we've never dealt with properly. And we're going to spend the whole entire time, next time, on these hidden chambers and why God has allowed that and how God is allowing the power of sin access to those things so that we will see what's stored there so that we will be able to give it over and get rid of it. Okay, it's residual life. This stuff that's up here in these hidden chambers is residual life, which means that it remained after part had been taken away. God gave us a new spirit. God gave us a new heart and a new willpower. He didn't touch this area here. The whole gray area is the area that he's dealing with now. Now, to visually show you how this works, let's go back to chart 12. I think this is going to be my scriptural basis for all of this. If I can find 12 here. Okay, chart 12. To visibly show you how this works. Okay, in Solomon's temple, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and this part of the porch, okay, were all solid gold. The walls were solid gold. The furniture was solid gold. Everything in those rooms were solid gold. What does gold stand for? Purity. Holiness. I believe it's God's new imparted nature to us that we have as a result of our being born again. And you might, if you want to color, it's a lot easier to color these sections so that you can see where that gold, what that gold symbolizes. Now look down here at the inner court, starting here with the pillars, the inner court and the outer court. They were all bronze. All the pieces of furniture, even those pillars of the porch were bronze. What does bronze symbolize? Judgment. Judgment. It means sin is present. Judgment. Sin is still present. Something is not redeemed yet. Now note that these secret hidden chambers up here that we're going to talk about next time were wooden. Do you know what wooden stands for? What wood stands for in Scripture? It means humanity or human, and it means it's something that should be burned up. Something that should be burned up. And it's true. We need to burn up a lot of the junk that we've stored up in those chambers and get them to have that gold, that purity in them. So going back to chart then 13, I haven't lost you yet. Let's put this all together. Chart 13. What I believe the temple model is validating for us here. And this is important, that at our new birth, we are given a new supernatural spirit. We are given a new heart filled with God's life. And we are given a new supernatural willpower right here. But our soul is not yet renewed or regenerated. That's the sanctification process. You've all read about sanctification process. To me, this is what it means. This is the area God's concentrating, trying to teach us how to set aside our own thoughts, emotions, and desires so that God's life can come forth and fill our souls. That's what the sanctification process is, to teach us how to choose to set aside self-life so that God's life can come forth. You follow me so far? Are you sticking with me? Okay. Do you want to go on to our bodies? Let's talk about our bodies, all right? A body down here on chart 13 would be just the slower, the outer court. Our bodies are the vehicle or the expression of our lives. In other words, our souls and our bodies cannot be separated. You need a body to express life through, and you need a soul to express life. Do you follow what I'm saying? They can't be separated. As we choose to walk after the Spirit, and you make those faith choices, whose life is going to be shown forth in your bodies? God's life. Faith choices is going to be God's life. If you choose to make emotional choices, whose life is going to be shown forth in your bodies? Ours. Okay, let's go to chart 14 and see what this looks like then. What does it look like to walk after the Spirit? Chart 14. I want you to remember this, my chart 14, because when I kid you and say, are you all gold, this is what I mean. When the minutes, the seconds, the 5 minutes that we walk after the Spirit, this is what we look like. We've made appropriate faith choices. This person made a faith choice here to follow God no matter what we think, no matter what we desire, no matter what we want. This is an emotional choice, a contrary choice. God's life then from our hearts, His image from our hearts, flows through us, and what others are going to see out here then is Jesus. His love becomes my love, His thoughts. This is Spirit-filled, moment by moment, Spirit-filled. Now listen, at this moment, we are freed from Satan's attacks. Do you know why? My thoughts, my wild thoughts, my wild emotions, and my wild desires have been set aside. They've been given to Jesus. So there's no holes for the enemy to grab a hold of. There's nothing for him to yank. You see what I'm saying? For that moment, everything has been given to Jesus. There's no cords of sin, no strongholds for the enemy to attack. We've dealt with everything that God has shown us for that day. Now, true, when we talk about these next week, those hidden chambers, these are going to be checkerboard. Till we meet Jesus, they're going to be checkerboard. Some of them He will have emptied. Some of them will still be left to empty. All right, but if you've dealt with everything He's shown you for that moment, you are Spirit-filled. This is living the truth, because what's going on the outside is the same thing that's going on the inside. You understand what you're saying with your words is matching your deeds, and people are going, boy, she's different. Okay? Single-mindedness, one life being lived. However, let's go chart 15. We've got that. Walking after the flesh, where a lot of us live a lot of our lives, we've made the wrong emotional choice right here. This is, we talk about the Spirit being quenched. This is where it's quenched, right at this point. Okay? Wrong emotional choices. We've decided to follow our own negative thoughts and emotions over what God is prompting us. God is saying, it's okay, give it to me. And these things are saying, no, you know, you've been hurt so bad. This guy has done this to you over and over and over again. And you're saying, you're right, he has. I'm going to get him. So that's, so those influence your choices. Therefore, God's Spirit's quenched and God's life doesn't come forth. Now listen, one of the reasons, and this is important, one of the reasons we're so prone to continually making emotional choices is because our souls are dominated by a little guy down here called the power of sin. Power of sin. Our souls are still dominated and controlled by the power of sin. Now let me give you a definition of the power of sin. Power of sin is an energy force that Paul tells us in Romans 7, verses 20 through 23, dwells in our unredeemed bodies. Power of sin dwells right down here in our redeemed bodies. My husband said to tell you, the power of sin is like a cancer or a disease. I thought that was a really neat way of putting it. It's a cancer or a disease. It's an organized power that tries to urge us and tries to control us. Now, Satan, of course, is the source, okay, of the power of sin, and that happened at the fall. And Satan's whole purpose and intent with the power of sin is to cause us to veer off course and to miss the mark. What is the mark? What are we all trying? What is the mark that we're after? What's the course that we're on? What is the whole purpose of your being called as a Christian? To be conformed into the image of Christ. That's really the purpose that we're trying to achieve. Satan's whole purpose with the power of sin, which he controls down here, is to cause us to miss that mark. Do everything he can to keep us just like this. If he can keep us just like this all day long, we're no threat to him at all. So it's Satan's hold on us through the power of sin in our flesh that keeps us constantly wanting to make these emotional choices. We're justified, you know, by worldly standards. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world, and thus it belongs to Satan." Now listen, interesting, this is why I get so excited about meanings of words. Lusts, in this particular scripture, 1 John 2:16, are strong, internal, evil desires that come from the power of sin. Lusts are strong, internal, and evil desires that come from the power of sin. And even in the Greek root meaning for the word lust, if you look that up, go way back in the Greek and see what it means, Satan's purpose is revealed. You know what its meaning is for lust? It means for the purpose of revenge. That power of sin in there, for the purpose of revenge. Satan is fighting Jesus in us through the power of sin. For the purpose of revenge. And boy, he's doing a good job. He's getting, I'd say, 3/4 of the Christian body go around like this most of the time. So go back on 13 for just a moment and let me show you. On 13, the arrows show that Satan not only, here's the power of sin, you know, and Satan is the author or the source of that. Power of sin not only has access to our conscious thoughts and emotions and desires, I believe Satan, or the power of sin, also has access up here to all of these hidden things that we've stored over all of our life and have not dealt with, okay? Our doubts, our fears, our insecurities, things that we haven't dealt with. That's what becomes the cords of sin. That's what he grabs a hold of. To try and continually influence our choices. It's our choices that he's after. Because if he can get you to make an emotional choice, you're no threat. He's got you good. So when you make these emotional choices, back on 15 again, the arrows just showed better on 13. When you make these emotional choices, you quench God's life right here, okay? We walk then showing forth Nancy's emotions, Nancy's thoughts, Nancy's desires, not God's at all. We're sitting ducks at that moment for the enemy because look at these wild emotions and wild thoughts that I've given him. He's got handles to grab a hold of and yank us and keep us in bondage with because we've not dealt with the things that God is trying to show us to give over to him. This is living a lie because what's going on inside is not at all the same thing that's coming out on the outside. We say we're Christians. We say Jesus is the answer. We say he's my life. And look what's showing forth out here. And people look at you and go, you're no different than the people down the street. It's not Jesus that's coming forth. Now, you're sure you're born again and his life is in there, but you've quenched it by these constant moment-by-moment emotional choices. John 5:31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And this person here is bearing witness out here of his self-life, not God's life. So you can be a Christian all your life, and yet if you're making wrong choices, no one's going to ever know the difference. Therefore, the war that definitely goes on within us between the power of God, which is up here, and the power of sin, which dwells in our flesh, is not in our hearts, as I used to believe, but right here, really at the choice point. Right here in our souls, at the choice point. So recognizing this and bringing our soul and our body, that flesh, into captivity so that God's life can come forth, that's what the sanctification process is all about. Do you follow what I'm saying? So back on chart 14, and this is our last chart, and we'll close. Back on chart 14, Solomon's Temple. This is Solomon's Temple. In 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 11, it tells us that God's Spirit, was the Shekinah glory, dwelt back here in the Holy of Holies, came forth, filled the entire temple, so that the priests and the ministers could not stand to minister. It was so overpowering, and as it came forth from the temple and filled the entire temple. And I believe that's exactly what God's purpose is for you and me daily, moment by moment. Allow God's Spirit to come forth from the Holy of Holies of our hearts and fill our souls so that others will see His glory. Ephesians 5, 17 through 18 says, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is, that you be being filled continually." And 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify." And I believe glorify, think of that, this yellow chart here. Glorify means to be filled with or reflect or shine forth God. Glorify God means let others see Jesus out here, not self. Let His love just shine forth from you. But the only way that we're going to be able to shine forth God in our bodies is for us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Moment by moment, put off the old junk and put on the mind of Christ so that God's Spirit then can freely come forth from your hearts and fill your souls. Therefore, I beseech you, my precious sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies every day, every moment, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, chart 15, but be ye transformed, chart 14. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that then you can prove in your actions what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Father, I just thank you for this visible example that we can see, Lord Jesus, in Scripture, of what I believe is a model of ourselves and a model of what happens when we do quench your Spirit. Thank you for that, Father. And we just pray, Father, as Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 says, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so we could know what is the hope of our calling and the riches of our glory, of your glory, in your inheritance in us, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe according to the working of your mighty power in us. Father, I pray that we would know that we are complete in you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would begin to apply the things that we're hearing, the things that we're learning, knowing that as we're willing, Father, and just make those faith choices, God, you then will fill us with yourself. And what others will see out there will be Jesus, and you will be glorified, and they will know that we are different, that you are shining forth through us, and they will know that we are